Well, good morning, Bible Church family. I just wanted to, on behalf of our staff and elders, we just wanted to express our gratefulness and thankfulness to you. You've encouraged us. Your prayers mean so much to us. And during this season, it's just made me personally and our staff and elders appreciate just even more the family of God and what God has done to bring us together in Christ. And so as we go to God in prayer together, let's cry out to that God and let's praise him and worship him and ask him to help us understand what he wants us to understand to transform us through his word. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have rescued us and brought us into your family through Jesus, that in Christ we are heirs, that in Christ we are citizens, that in Christ we are servants, that in Christ we are sons and daughters. And God, I thank you for, even in the midst of this difficult season, for just continuing to remind us that you're great, that you're faithful, that you desire your people to dwell in community and to display and declare who you are to other people. And so, Lord, we want to come before you in prayer. And we want to ask that you would use the situation and the season that we are in to bring many unbelievers to yourself. May their eyes be opened up to see their need for you. May they trust in your life and your death and your resurrection to save them from their sin. Lord, may you use this season to revive your church. May we be serious and intentional about what it means to follow you and love you and serve you. And God, we pray for those who are in the health and medical industry, for our nurses and for our doctors, and we just pray that you would protect them and comfort them and encourage them. We pray for those who are in law enforcement that you would do the same. And Lord, we pray for those in these positions who believe in you and trust in you. We pray that they would shine the truth of the gospel brightly. And for those that don't, that they would see their need for you and turn to you. And Lord, we also pray for our local and state and national and world governments, just for wisdom for them during this time as well. But Lord, we're grateful that regardless and no matter what happens, that you're on the throne and that you rule and you reign. And so now we come to hear you speak to us through your word. And so I pray as we finish up this incredible prophetic book, the book of Jonah, that you would use it to encourage us and challenge us and convict us to produce your Christ-likeness in us. So thanks for this time to be in your word. We love you and we praise you. And it's for your greatest honor and our greatest good that we ask all these things. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know if you've ever been with someone or watched something or seen something, and you got a reaction that you did not expect before. As I was thinking about this week and processing and praying and studying through Jonah 4, that's one of the things that stood out to me was the idea of just these unexpected reactions. I can remember vividly one Christmas, Christine and I going, and we got an Oliver's gift card for my grandmother. And my grandmother's still alive. She's 102 right now. And at this time, I think she was probably like in her early 90s. And I remember we went to her house. We gave her the card. We gave her the gift card. She opens up the card. She takes the gift card out, and she literally throws it on the table across to us, and she goes, "What am I supposed to do with this?" And I got to tell you, it was not the reaction that I was expecting from her. I didn't think about the fact that because she was getting older and not able to get out as much, she was almost more like, how am I going to be able to go use this instead of something different? Now, needless to say, we never gave my grandmother a gift card again. But that was not the reaction that I expected from her. And as we open up Jonah 4 and examine it together, in fact, if you have your Bibles and haven't turned there, I'd encourage you to do so. We're going to see a very unexpected reaction from Jonah. Here's kind of where we've been. In Jonah chapter 1, remember, God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh, and this was different because normally prophets didn't go specifically to pagan places, to Gentile places, to share God's message to the people. But God commands Jonah to go, and instead Jonah goes the opposite way. And so God sends a storm, he saves some Gentile sailors, and he shows the reader that he is the one who is in control. Well, then in Jonah chapter 2, God delivers Jonah, and his delivery is Jonah being swallowed up by a large fish. And while in that fish, Jonah declares his praise and his devotion to God, and he declares that God is the author and salvation of people, that he's the author of salvation, that he is its source. And then last week, we looked at Jonah chapter 3, and we see that God gives the exact same command to Jonah in chapter 3 as he did in verse 1, and this time Jonah obeys God. And the response of the people is incredible. There is a citywide turning from their sin and turning to God for deliverance. And that highlights the compassion and the grace of God to Nineveh. And now we come to chapter 4, the climax of this book, the climax of the story. And in chapter 4, we're going to look at two reactions. We're going to see a selfish reaction in verses 1 through 5. And we're also going to see the Savior's reaction in verses 6 through 11. So let's begin by looking at the selfish reaction. Follow along with me in verse 1. Now here's the unexpected reaction. Chapter 4, verse 1. It said, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now this looks back to chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, "When God saw what they did," referring to the Ninevites, "how they turned from their evil way," it said, "God relented of the disaster that he said he would do, and he did not do it." So in light of God sparing the people of Nineveh, in light of the people of Nineveh showing their humility and their humbleness and their submission to God and their repentance, Jonah's response, instead of excitement and joy and delight, is one of anger. In fact, when it says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, this is the exact same word in chapter 1 and verse 2 that is used for evil or disaster. And here it refers to Jonah's great and massive displeasure and his disgust toward God and his response to the people of Nineveh. Remember who the people of Nineveh were. They were enemies of God. They treated people terribly, and they loved to destroy nations. And they were not part of God's chosen people. They were not Jews. They were not Israelites. And so God's compassion led to Jonah's complaint. What made God sad, the fact that the people of Nineveh were living in their sin, that actually pleased Jonah because Jonah wanted the people to be judged. It's why the end of verse 1, it says that Jonah was angry. And in fact, the root of that word, it means to cause fire to burn. And the idea is that Jonah's anger burned from within him. And we're finally seeing Jonah's attitude actually towards God and people. And this is totally different. Could you imagine being someone, and let's say you have this great talent or gift. Let's say you're musically talented, and you had the opportunity to play in front of a great audience, and you give the very best musical performance that you could give, and the people respond in clapping, and in their excitement. Well, here, Jonah gives a message, and a lot of people who proclaim the word of God, most if not all people, they would want people to turn from their sin and follow God. That happens to Jonah here. And his response is anger and disgust toward God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why would Jonah respond this way? Well, it's found in verses 2 and 3. Notice. And here in the midst of all this, it's easier for us to pile on Jonah and to get on Jonah. But notice here, Jonah actually goes to God with his complaint. And so when we're struggling and we think things are difficult, instead of running away from God, we should go to God and express our heart to God. That's what Jonah does. But Jonah doesn't respond the way that honors God. Notice verse 2. It says, "And Jonah prayed to the Lord, and he said," so this is the same phrase that he uses in chapter 2 and verse 1. There Jonah cries out in praise to God, in devotion to God, being thankful for his deliverance. And here Jonah complains to God for delivering an entire city. Notice, it says, "He prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country?'" See, this reveals Jonah's motivation for his actions in chapter 1. Now we begin to see the reason why he ran. It also indicates that Jonah actually thought about how God would respond to the people, which is one of the reasons why he left. And now here's why. He says, "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." In other words, Jonah's basically saying to God, God, I knew this would happen. I knew you would do this. He said, that's why I went 1,200 miles west instead of going 600 miles east. See, Jonah had observed and he had seen and he'd experienced God's character as described here. And verse 2 should sound familiar to you because it's really a quote of Exodus 34:6. This was originally spoken by God to Moses when Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God told Moses, Moses, you cannot see all my glory, but I will allow my goodness to pass before you. And then God, in declaring his goodness, he declares in Exodus 34:6 what Jonah says here, that God is a God who's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, this verse is repeated throughout the Old Testament in places like Nehemiah 9, 2 Chronicles 30, Psalm 86, and it stresses the importance both to God and to his people. In reality, Exodus 34:6 is kind of the theme verse of the Old Testament, and it's something that it meant a great deal to Jewish people, to the Israelites. The psalmist in Psalm 103 says it this way. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, these are words that Jonah should have declared to Nineveh, but he did not. And the reason why he did not is Jonah could not understand why Nineveh should benefit and be a part of something that was only for the people of Israel in his mind. If we really boil this down, Jonah is questioning the goodness and the justice of God. He's asking, God, how can you be good and just to a people who are wicked just like Nineveh? You ever ask God that same question? God, how come you're doing what you're doing? I thought that you were like this. And so then, in Jonah's description, instead of being grateful for these characteristics of God, Jonah uses this actually against God. He says, God, I knew that you're gracious and merciful. I know that you're compassionate toward people. I know that you are slow to anger, meaning you are long-suffering and patient. I know that you are a God who is loyal and devoted to his people, but why to a Gentile nation? And then at the end of verse 2, when he says that you're a God who relents from disaster, again, he's thinking about what happened in chapter 3 and verse 10. See, God's actions are always in accordance with his character. God does the things that he does because of who he is, and Jonah is not pleased with that in this situation. It's why he says in verse 3, he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better to die than to live. Friends, this reveals to us Jonah's despair. Jonah is so angry and unhappy that he begs God to take his life. In fact, his selfishness has caused him to believe that his life does not have any meaning unless God thinks and responds the way that Jonah wants him to respond. So when Jonah says, God, take my life, he's in essence saying, God, my life doesn't have any meaning anymore. You're not the God who I worship. This is not the God who I thought I was worshiping. And if you're not going to do what I desire you to do, then it's just better for me to not be around. Now, here's what's amazing about God's response to Jonah in verse 4. Is God has continued to show grace and compassion and kindness to Jonah, even though Jonah didn't deserve it. And Jonah is now upset with God that God has done the same thing to another nation. And you would think that God's response would be like, all right, Jonah, I'm now going to show you really then what this is like. But instead, look at God's response in verse 4. God simply says in verse 4, and the Lord said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? What God is saying to Jonah is, he's saying, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? See, God wants Jonah to stop and think, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? And let's keep in mind Jonah's perspective. Remember Jonah's reputation. Jonah is known as a prophet who brings good news. 2 Kings 14, he preached that the borders would be expanded, and they were. So Jonah's reputation here is at stake. In addition to that, Jonah is a true patriot. He has deep care and concern for Israel. They were the chosen people of God, and they were the ones who were to be a light to the nations. And Jonah is not a fan of Assyria. Assyria, they're Israel's enemy, and in fact, later on in the future, in 722 BC, they would actually conquer Israel. And so Jonah, in light of this, is going, God, I don't understand how you can be who you are, who I know you to be, and still work this way. And yet God still responds to Jonah, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Now we see that Jonah does not respond. He ignores God. But we do see what he does in verse 5. It says, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat east of the city. So he ignores God. He leaves the city going east. And then while he's outside the city, he makes for himself a temporary shelter. Verse 5 refers to it as a booth. And this should sound semi-familiar to you because these are very similar to the booths that were made to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23. And it was a homemade shelter where branches were interwoven together. And you know what this would be like? This would be like God calling one of his prophets in modern day to go to a city like San Francisco to proclaim his message to San Francisco. And instead, he sees a citywide repentance in San Francisco. And so he goes outside of the city, and he sets up this tent, and he's just observing the city because he wants to see what's going to happen, how God's going to respond. The end of verse 5, it tells us that Jonah sat under this temporary shelter in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. See, Jonah's shelter that he made provided some comfort and protection. Now, not as much as a plant or a bush would have, but Jonah is doing things on his own now, right? He's showing us that he wants to do things by himself. And his hanging around the outside of the city further exposes his anger and his bitterness. He's actually hoping here that God would change his response instead of recognizing that Jonah is the one who needs to change his response. Now, here's a question for us this morning. Does Jonah's response look and sound familiar to you? Have you ever responded in your heart in a similar way to God or ever talked to God in a similar way? See, friends, our reactions toward God, and when I say our reactions toward God, we mean God's words and God's ways, they actually reveal our hearts. Specifically, the way that we respond to God, especially when circumstances happen in our life that we weren't thinking, that make us feel like we're not in control, and the reality is we're never really in control, but it's easy to feel like we are. The way that we respond to God's working and God's word and God's ways, they actually reveal the things that we value the most, and they actually show where our focus is. So maybe the question you need to consider this morning is one that God actually said to Jonah, friend, is it right for you to be angry right now because of having to be sheltered in place? Because of what's happening in your relationships? What's happening in your job? Or maybe to go another step, maybe God's question for you there is, do you have a right to be bitter right now at the situation that you're in? Or do you have a right to be afraid? On a human level, you might, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, do you have a right to be afraid? Or one that really hits home for me, do you have a right to be worried, Josh? Or maybe it's that your focus is on your own comfort and your freedom. Again, we live in the West here where at times we take our freedoms for granted, and now for the sake of what's happening around us, that our freedom is confined a little bit. And for some people, maybe that's a real struggle. Or maybe good things in your life have become God things in your life. See, Jonah's not worshiping a different God per se. Jonah is still worshiping the real God, but here's the difference. It is not the totality of who the real God is in all of his glory and greatness and holiness and character. Jonah is kind of picking out the best parts about God that he likes and leaving the others away. Maybe that's you and me. See, we can even worship God falsely as well, picking and choosing what we like about God and ignoring what we don't like. I like God's love and compassion, not a fan of God's holiness and his justice. Or I really like God's justice, but I'm not a fan of the idea of love and compassion, at least not for other people. So friends, here's something to think about. If you're using the word of God to justify yourself, or to prove someone wrong, we're actually missing the point of God's word. See, God's word is designed to humble us and to correct us, to encourage us, to equip us, to draw us closer to Christ. Maybe we're using God's word wrongly. See, all of the above areas reveal where our lives are at. They reveal the area of our lives where we are still self-righteous and self-centered instead of selfless and focused on the Savior. We're still focused upon ourselves. And so that leads us to this question. What's the remedy for this? What's the remedy for being self-absorbed and self-focused? Jonah is only caring about himself, and maybe that's you this morning right now. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy, first of all, is recognizing our sin. Recognizing our pride, recognizing the idols that we have created in our lives, recognizing that maybe we think we're worshiping Jesus, but it's actually a Jesus of our own imagination that we have made and not the real, authentic, holy, perfect, pure, good, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize our sin. And then we need to recognize our need for God's grace every day, moment by moment. I think that's what our situation is producing in us, right? God, I need you every single day. And the reality is, that is true even if we get past this situation, that we still need God and his grace and his kindness every single day. Friend, that's the remedy, is recognizing that. God, this is my sin. I acknowledge it to you. And help me to rely upon you and your grace. Another part of that remedy is we need to remember who we were. Before Christ, remember, our lives were marked by selfishness and sin, and that was our primary focus. That's what we were all about. But now, as followers of Jesus, who we are now is we are followers of Christ. We have a new mind and a new heart and a spirit within us. And so when we act self-absorbed and self-righteous and live for ourselves, that's actually not, we're actually living like we used to, but that's not who we are anymore. And then we have to remember who God is. God is perfect and glorious in his being and his character. And even when things happen in our lives or things happen to others that we struggle with, and we can struggle and we can go to God, but to think that God is now not who he is anymore, that's not right. We have to remember, God, you are perfect in your being and your character. And friend, when we recognize our need for God and we rely on him daily upon his grace, we remember who we were, but now who we are because of what Christ has done for us in our place. And then we remember who God is. This leads us to serve and follow God simply for who he is. See, we don't want to be people who follow God for what he can do for us or for what he gives us, even though he showers us with his grace and mercy. Grace and mercy that we don't deserve what God's provided for us, but he's done it for us anyway. But we don't follow God for those reasons. We follow God simply for who he is, for the joy of actually knowing our Creator and Savior, the one who chose to live the perfect life in our place, to die to pay the penalty for our sin, to free us and forgive us, to bring us into his family. We serve him and delight in him, and we look to become more like him. That moves us from selfishness to looking at our Savior. Well, that's that first reaction. It's a selfish one. Now, here's the Savior's reaction. This is God's reaction in verses 6 through 11. And here what God's going to do is God's going to teach Jonah a great object lesson for him to see. Jonah, this is who I am, and this is who humanity is. And here's what you need to think about and process and what needs to transform you. Notice what he says in verse 6. It says in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed. Now this word should be familiar to you because appointed has been used a few times, and this refers to God's selection and provision of something. In chapter 1 and verse 17, it's God provided in his sovereignty and his providence a large fish to swallow Jonah. Where here, it says that God provided a plant, and he made this plant come up over Jonah. So God in his sovereignty and his compassion causes a plant, and this plant was one with large leaves. Some scholars believe it was what's called a gourd plant or a castor oil plant. It doesn't matter. It was a plant that offered some protection and comfort and rescue for Jonah, and it tells us why in verse 6. God provided this plant so it would be a shade over Jonah's head to save him from his discomfort. Remember, Jonah's kind of in the wilderness here. He's in the desert, and he's experiencing suffering and pain from his circumstances. The shelter he made didn't work. So God provides a plant in his kindness and his grace to shade Jonah. In other words, he meets Jonah's need here. And then look at what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah is delighted and overjoyed that this plant is providing rest and safety and comfort for him. Now think about that for a second. Right now, Jonah is caring more about his own comfort from a plant than Nineveh's deliverance. He cares more about his desires than his very own need for God. So now look at how God responds in verse 7. It says, but when dawn came up the next day, so at sunrise the very next day, it says that God sent a worm to eat the root of the plant. And it says at the end of verse 7 that it caused the plant to wither or dry up. So one day Jonah is feeling cared for and he's feeling secure and he's feeling protected. And now the next day that comfort and that protection has been removed. And so look at what happens in verse 8. It says, when the sun rose, so now the sun rises, it says God appointed. So again, God in his sovereignty and his providence, he appoints a scorching east wind. This wind was known as the Sirocco. And it would come from the east, it would cause rising temperatures, low humidity, and it would contain these dust particles. So God is showing to Jonah and to us his power and control over everything here, even using his creation to accomplish his plans. It says that this east wind that God provided, it beat down on the head of Jonah so that Jonah was faint. What's happening here is the dust particles are blowing in Jonah's face. The wind is happening so much that Jonah has become so weak from heat stroke here. So one day Jonah's comfortable. Now Jonah is in extreme pain and this discomfort. Have you ever had a really, really, really bad sunburn before? I remember one time I went to a baseball game with my father-in-law and a couple of other people. And I remember before the game, for San Francisco, it actually got to be like in the high 80s. And before, a couple of us were putting on our sunscreen, and we asked this one gentleman, hey, do you want to put on sunscreen? He said, no, I don't want to put on sunscreen. I don't want to look weird. You know? And by the end of the game, when we got in the car, our friend's face was bright red. This is kind of what Jonah's experiencing here. Jonah is experiencing pain and discomfort from the heat stroke, and here's what he cries out to God. He cries out to God. He says, he asked that he might die, and he says, for it is better for me to die than to live. So again, he repeats what he said in verse 3. Jonah's physical and spiritual condition have caused him to conclude once again that life is not worth living. God, I have no meaning. It's time for my life to be done. It's not worth living anymore. And then look at God's response in verse 9. It's a very similar response to verse 4, but instead of it being in relation to Jonah, he asks it in relation to Jonah in relation to the plant. Notice what he says. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? See, God continues to extend his kindness and compassion to Jonah, but he wants to teach him and remind him of who he is. Now, this time Jonah responds with a resounding, yes, yes, Lord, I am angry enough to die. Friend, Jonah is so self-absorbed and so convinced that he is right and God is in the wrong that he's willing to die. You know what this reminds us of? This reminds us of the older brother that Jesus talks about in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He goes to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you give me my inheritance now? Dad gives him the inheritance. He spends it on loose and reckless living, but then he comes to his senses and he comes back to the father, and the father runs to him with open arms and compassion and kindness, and he takes him back in and he says, let's have a big feast. Remember the older brother? The older brother's angry. He's mad. He's self-absorbed. This is exactly what Jonah's doing right here. Jonah's not getting it yet. And so then God now helps Jonah try to see what Jonah is not seeing. Notice in verse 10. God says to Jonah in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh?'" The words pity in both verses 10 and 11, they both refer to mercy and compassion towards someone or something. See, the plant for Jonah is an object lesson. What has happened to Jonah in relation to the plant is what Jonah wants to happen to the people of Nineveh in relation to their lives. And so God's trying to teach Jonah. He's reminding Jonah the difference between him and his people. See, Jonah's compassion is toward himself. Jonah enjoys the kindness that has been shown to him. He even is expecting it to continue, which is why he got upset that the plant died. And Jonah did nothing to deserve or benefit from the plant. That's why God says, you weren't the gardener of this plant, Jonah. You didn't make it grow. You didn't work hard for it. In fact, it came up in a day and it went down in a night. And that's why God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? See, Jonah's compassion was toward himself. God's compassion is toward all his creation, including animals. Specifically here, God created a people. The Ninevites are people that God has created in his image to reflect God, to relate to God, to respond to God in worship. And in fact, when it says 120 persons that don't know their right hand from their left, this could refer to children, like infants, who don't know their right hand from their left hand, or it even could refer to the entire population who they're so morally and spiritually lacking that they need God desperately. And so God says to Jonah, you're showing compassion, and you're feeling sorry for yourself about a plant that you did nothing for, nothing to deserve it, and you don't want me to have compassion and kindness and grace toward people that I've made in my image? Now, here's what's fascinating. This is how the book ends. The book does not tie up in a bow. This would be an ending where you're like turning the page. What's happening next? And do you know why it's written that way? It's designed to cause us to think about who we are and who God is. And it's really designed for us to ask ourselves this question: how would we respond in this situation? How should we respond in a situation like this? And so that leads us to ask this question, friends. How do we respond when God doesn't act the way we think he should? You ever in your heart to God said, I can't believe you, I can't believe you allowed this, God. I can't believe you did this. Or maybe you said something like this before: you owe me, You owe me this. Or what about, God, I've served you. It seems like I deserve this. You've ever done that before? Or here's another question. Do we desire judgment for others while accepting forgiveness and grace for ourselves? I got to tell you, that one hits home for me, friends. I love the fact that God shows kindness and mercy and forgiveness to me when I dishonor him still as his follower. But there are times when that happens with other people, and I wonder in my heart, wow, God, they've really sinned against you, as if I haven't really sinned against God. See, friends, like Jonah, God is reminding us that he is in control of all things. He is even at work in the smallest details of life, both your life and the lives of others, as the worm and the plant show us. Have you ever thought about this before, friends? Have you ever thought about the fact that while God cares for you and is using all these things in your life to make you more like Christ, and he only has good for you, that he also cares about other people? You know, you're not the only one that he cares about too. So this situation, while he's working on you, he's also working on other people. The situation that you might be struggling with right now, like what were happening with the shelter in place, maybe you're struggling, you got some cabin fever and you want to get out. But have you thought about the fact that not only is God teaching you things, but God might be using this like to bring an unbeliever to himself? We need to remember those things. See, God's also reminding us that God is unique and perfect in who he is and what he does. This means that God even will use discipline in our lives because he loves us. When God disciplines you and brings trials your way and my way, he does it so our faith will endure, so we will grow closer to him. He does it for our good because he is good. And so we need to trust and remember that God's ways are always better than our ways, even when we don't understand it. You know, Isaiah talked about this in Isaiah chapter 55 when he says this. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Do you see what Isaiah is saying here? God through Isaiah is saying, I want you to seek me. I want you to search for me. I want you to call upon me. I want you to turn from your sin, and I will have compassion on you, and I will forgive you. That's exactly what happened to the people of Nineveh. And then notice these words now that Isaiah says, that God says through Isaiah. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you realize in the context here that God is saying, I'm someone who in my nature loves to show compassion and forgiveness for people? That's not like you in your nature before I saved you. So friends, we want to be grateful that God's ways are not our ways. You know, the greatest example of this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to Jonah's question. The question that maybe all of us have asked and wondered about, and it's this: how can God be good and just to people who don't deserve it? God, how can you be perfect and righteous and holy and judge sin and yet still be compassionate and gracious and good? That's a question that Jonah has, especially as it relates to the people of Nineveh. And the answer to that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, in Romans 3, beginning in verse 21, he says it for us this way. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law," the Old Testament law. "Although the law and the prophets talk about this, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all," that's every single person, "has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's the problem. That we as people, we have sinned and we've chosen to rebel against God and rebel against his ways and not worship him and not reflect him properly and do what we want to do. And so therefore God, in order to be right and holy and perfect, that has to be judged. So then how can he forgive us? Well, he continues. He says, "These are justified by God's grace as a gift." In other words, Paul's saying this: you can be made right with God and declared righteous in God's sight and not guilty through faith. But he's going to tell us through faith in whom here? He says, "We are justified by his grace as a gift." Now notice, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus," through Jesus purchasing our sin, purchasing us from our sin, freeing us from it, paying the debt that we owe to God. It says, "This is the one whom God put forward as a propitiation," which is a big fancy word for a payment that removes sin and satisfies God's judgment for sin. "He put forward this as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Then he says, "This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance," or patience, "he's passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time," that's right now, "so that he," God, "might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Do you realize that? The way that God can still be good and just and punish sin and be holy and still be compassionate and gracious is through Christ. God takes on humanity and he lives a perfect life, earning a right standing before God, a life that we could not live because of our wickedness and our sin. He then goes to the cross and dies in our place. And he bears God's judgment and God's wrath and God's anger. And he pays the penalty for our sin instead of us paying that penalty. And then he rises from the dead, which is proof that the payment has been paid for. God has accepted that sacrifice. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we are now saved and we are freed. God can show his compassion, and yet the sin has been paid for because it wasn't paid by us. It was paid by Jesus Christ. Friend, this is where we stop and say, hallelujah, what a savior. See, God's provision is always better than our own. He's our great savior, our great provider, our great protector, our great comforter. And friend, if you are watching this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, turn to that one. Trust in that one who lived in your place, who died in your place, who rose from the dead. Trust in him to save you from your sin. And we would love to know that you did that. So we would encourage you, please contact us at prayer@srbible.org and say, I turned from my sin this morning. I trusted in Christ. Because friend, we as the Bible Church family, we would love to connect with you and care for you and train you and encourage you as you continue to grow in this faith in Christ. Believer, our response to the gracious and compassionate God should not be one of anger and bitterness. It should be one of praise and trust and obedience to God for who he is. If God was not who he is, he would not do what he does. You know, I was thinking about this in light of this situation with the virus. And in light of, I'm sure there's been a real sense of us where you're really excited for Jesus to return and take us home. And friend, I am too, and we should have that. And yet as I think about the compassion and the kindness of God toward Nineveh, you know what it made me pause and think? I can sit before you this morning and say, I'm really glad that Jesus didn't return before the year 2001. Because if he did, I would not belong to him. And so in this season, even though it might be hard, and we should long for the return of Christ, we should go, God, maybe this is a season that you're using to continue to bring people into you, to continue to save people and rescue people. We want people to be added to the family. And so in light of the compassion and the grace that God has shown us, we need to respond to others the way that God has responded to us, with grace, with the truth of the gospel, with compassion and patience and forgiveness, and use this time that God has given us to shelter in place to get the gospel out, to pray that people would turn from their sin and trust in Christ alone. God, give me that heart of compassion and intentionally live so that the gospel will be advanced in our own lives and in the lives of others as well. See, we've looked at two reactions this morning, a selfish reaction and the Savior's reaction. And so the thing that we want to meditate on and focus and remember as we go about this week and as we anticipate our celebration of Jesus' resurrection next week on Easter, it's this: that God's character and God's conduct must move us to rely on him. Friends, the character of God and the conduct of God must move us to rely upon him and then reflect him with how we live. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for the word of God. We pray that you would use it to transform us. Lord, forgive us of the ways that we have set up idols, even a false idol of you. Forgive us for the ways where we're so self-absorbed and self-focused. Help us, Lord, to have your mind and your heart on these things. Help us to be compassionate and gracious to other people, to our family and to our friends and to our community. And help us to be so in awe of the compassion and the kindness that you have shown us. Lord, may that move us to praise you and to worship you and to rely upon you. And now, God, as we go about our week, as we go about our days, would you please continue to strengthen us and encourage us and help us just to be in awe of who you are and what you've done. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for the time that you've given us to be together. And it's in your great and your glorious Savior's name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.